I have had a great summer. I have a number of people to thank for that. And I want to say that publicly, from Rhonda on the first week to Jim on the last week and all the others in between. I think you have been well served, and I hope that you're as appreciative as I am. You're probably not, but now I face a problem. I have about 25 pages of notes. If I've counted correctly, they cover about 15 to 17 weeks of lessons on Revelation, and we've now been 10 weeks away. And so the question is, how do we start back up again? And I have to admit, I don't really know the answer to that. One temptation I have is to assume that all of you remember thoroughly and completely everything you're talking about. I have learned that in my classes as well as in here, I can't count on that for 1 week, much less for 10. And so consequently, I think what I want to do is back up just a little. Back up just a little. And make sure that you see in chapter 18 of Revelation the great contrast. And then maybe that will give us a running start. I don't know how long this will take. I don't know all I will say this morning, and I certainly don't know all that you might say. But I think that's where perhaps we can start. You need to know that the writer of Revelation sees a great city that he calls Babylon as representative of a disordered world that lives its lives and its life in opposition to or in indifference to God. And that world order is going to come to an end, and something else is going to come in its place. And chapter 18 is when you begin to see how the writer of Revelation begins to present this to you as a result of the visions that he has had. After this, verse 1 says, I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority. The earth shone with his glory, and at the top of his voice he shouted, Babylon has fallen. Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the haunt of devils and a lodging for every foul spirit and dirty loathsome bird. All the nations have drunk deep of the wine of her prostitution. Every king on the earth has prostituted himself with her, and every merchant has grown rich through her debauchery. And another voice spoke from heaven, and I heard it say, Come out, my people. Come out away from her, so that you do not share in her crimes and have the same plagues to bear. Her sins have reached up to the sky, and God has her crimes in mind. She will be treated as she treated others. She will be paid double the amount she has exacted. She is to have a doubly strong cup of her own mixture. Every one of her pots and orgies is to be matched by torture or an agony. I am enthroned as queen, she thinks. I am no widow, and I will never know bereavement. But in that one day, the plagues will fall on her, disease and mourning and famine. She will be burned to the ground. The Lord God who has condemned her is mighty. And now what follows in the rest of this chapter are four reactions to this. This was a lesson that you had maybe the last week or maybe the last 2 weeks that we were together before we started the special summer series. The first reaction begins in verse 9. And so my question for you is, read ahead through that verse and maybe the verse after. Who is this group? Who is the group that is reacting to the fall in this section? Read verse 9. Who does it say? Kings of the earth. Okay. Take a look at verse 11. Who is grieving in verse 11? Merchants. My translation says traders of the earth. Verse 15, the traders who had made a fortune out of her will be standing at a safe distance, distancing themselves and saying, oh, that had nothing to do with me. And if you take a look at the front of verse 10, you'll see that the kings of the earth have that same comment made, standing at a safe distance through fear of her anger, they say. Take a look at the tail end of verse 17. The tail end of verse 17. Who are the ones who are mourning and grieving here? All the captains and seafaring men, and all those who make a living from the sea, kept at a safe distance. Okay. Now, are you able to think back to what the sea always represents? Do you remember what the land always represents? One was the source of man's false government. One was the source of man's false religion. You remember that? So when you read 17a, maybe they're talking about sailors and sea captains. And maybe they're talking about leaders in whichever one of those is represented by the sea. I suspect it's the second one. I think what you're seeing here is the government leaders, that's the kings of the earth. The people who control economic forces and powers, that's the second group. And then those who control false religion, that's the third group. I think that's the right way to read it. Now, what do they say? They keep at a safe distance, they mourn, and they say things. If you take a look, the rest of verse 10 is the statement by the kings of the earth. Verse 16 and the first part of verse 17 is the statement by those who were the traitors. And then verse 19 at the end of that is the statement from the sea captains, that is perhaps those who have control of the false religions that man has set up. Verse 10, the kings of the earth, the political leadership, the ones who lead the false governments that man sets up in ignorance of or in opposition to God, mourn, mourn for this great city, Babylon, so powerful a city. In one short hour, your doom has come upon you. Verse 16, the traitors, mourn, mourn for this great city, for all the linen and purple and scarlet that you wore, for all your finery of gold and jewels and pearls, your huge riches are destroyed within a single hour. And then the captains and seafaring men, possibly the leadership of the false religion, mourn, mourn for this great city, verse 19 says, whose lavish living has made a fortune for every owner of a seagoing ship, ruined within a single hour. Now, in order to be complete, I want to make very sure that you see a middle piece. It's given, the words are given to the traders, to the merchants. And that is in verse 12 and verse 13. There is one translation that I think ends properly. Most of the others, they end in such a way that I think you miss the point. So I'm going to read my translation, which is not the one that I think ends correctly, and I'll show you what that other end is. Verse 11, there will be weeping and distress over her among all the traders of the earth when no one is left to buy their cargoes of goods, their stocks of gold and silver and jewels and pearls, linen and purple and silks and scarlet. Pause for just a minute. Did you hear those two lists? How many items in the first list? Try again. Gold and silver and jewels and pearls. Four. Linen and purple and silks and scarlets. Is yours parallel to mine? Anytime you're hearing four, what's that talking about? That's talking about the world and the earth. All the sandalwood. Now it sort of breaks down a bit. Every piece in ivory or fine wood, in bronze or iron or marble. The cinnamon and spices, the myrrh and ointment and incense, the wine, the oil, the flour, and the corn, their stocks of cattle, sheep, horses, and chariots, their slaves, and their human cargo. The translation that I think has it right ends with, and the bodies and souls of men are being traded. What would our world add to that list? What do our merchants of our day move through the economic lanes and powers and channels of our world? Can you put a finer point? Computers, I think, would make the list. Communications, equipment, transportation items would make the list. Entertainment, I think, needs to be a little bit more specific, because I think that's where you can miss the thing, just like if you don't see the bodies and souls of men. What's the parallel to the bodies and souls of men today? What's being traded that has a parallel? Who's the biggest seller of pornography in the U.S.? Hotels. That's what the statistics say. You pay a fee and you see the movies. That's what I'm told. More money than in magazines or anything. The internet is probably going to be pretty closing on that pretty soon, because that's even more anonymous. Travis has talked about this in the hot series topic a year ago. And if you don't remember that, go to the church office and try to get that. Are people still trading in the bodies and souls of men? Yeah. I channel surf a little too often. I keep extra remotes close by in case someone touches the one I was using. I'm finding more and more often I land on channels that I thought I used to like, and I can't stay there. They're telling jokes that are offensive. They're making light of things that they shouldn't make light of. And it's getting coarser and coarser and coarser. And it's getting that way because there are people who think it makes money. And a few voices stand against it, but it's not working. Does this describe our world? Yeah. If it makes money, I don't care who it harms and how it harms. And if it impacts the families, who cares? It's making money for me. Cinnamon and spices and myrrh and ointment and incense and wine and oil and flour and corn. Who could take issue with trading in those things? How many people in our world are hungry? How much food is there? Is there enough? Yeah. Does it get where it needs to get? No. Why not? People want to make money. Is there anything wrong with that? Not in and of itself. But somehow, it may not be wrong, but it sure isn't right. Now, this is one of those moments that may be hard for me to get through. I have watched something in the second hour, and I've watched something in the second hour that has involved a few of you as well. Our classes are beginning to separate a little bit, and I think that's good. There's too many in each group for you to function as one. There's no house that can hold you all. If we're going to put on a supper for the football team, each class is big enough to do something. The second class. I can't say it. I can't say. I've got to find some other word than second class. Second class just doesn't. Thank you. You're a little slow. The second hour. Thank you, baby. The second hour has a number of families in it that includes teenagers. And Chris Moore, our minister to youth, had the idea of having a mission trip to Richmond this year. It's not new, but it was new for us. It was as if they went some distant place and had one place where they all lived. It was just here at the church. They came here, they slept every night, and they went back out each day. And one of the groups that went out on missions within the city of Richmond went to an apartment complex that was largely populated by Hispanics. And some of the people who came back from that, the adults who had gone as chaperones, came back and said, there's needs there. And we may be able to address some of those needs. Can we work together? And two Saturdays ago, I felt like pulling out my CB radio and saying, "Rubber duck, we're in a convoy." There were, I think, 12 vehicles that left the church, packed with all kinds of stuff. There were 3 or 4 or 5 other vehicles that met us over there. And we brought in things materially that could make a little bit of difference for some of the folks. You got to be careful. You can't go too far down that road, or what you are is you're giving things and you're not sharing your lives. But during that day, you could see the beginnings of it. Some of the people who now were beginning to trust us enough to talk to us were saying, "Are you going to come back and have a worship service in Spanish? Are you going to start an ESL class? We need to learn how to speak English." I found out, I think I sort of knew this that day, but I didn't know for sure. We found out there's another couple in our church that had been going there every week. They work at one of the hospitals in the area. They come in with a free clinic and offer some medical care, no charge. And they're leading in this effort, bringing in folks that are partnering with a number of places. That is something that falls opposite this. Let me tell you, there was a guy that came in at that point 2 weeks ago. He's Spanish speaking. He looks Hispanic. He came in with one of the members of the second hour. And he was there because that person thought we might need a translator. Yeah, we did. And he came up to us after having been there about an hour, and he said, "Listen, I want to make sure you know something. This was your second visit. On your first visit, you came in with some things to just help people because you had seen that there were apartments that had no mattresses, little kids sleeping on the floor, adults sleeping on the floor, and you brought in some mattresses and other things. The people who were here are telling me they thought you were selling it. And when they heard you were giving it, they didn't believe it because nobody's ever done that." Does the economy get in the way of the right thing? Yeah. Now, let me go back to the point I think is trying to be made here. What happens when it all collapses? When what is wrong is finally crushed and done away with? We've said all day today, there are lots of things that happen that God allows but does not cause. Scripture says there's going to be a day. Maybe a single hour is not metaphoric. Maybe that's literal, in which suddenly what's wrong is going to be crushed and stopped by God's deliberate action. He will cause that. What will your reaction be? The reaction of the political power, the source of all our power, is taken away. Those who had looked for making money and therefore being able to reach for luxuries and things of this sort, all of our luxuries taken away. Those who were sea captains, whichever meaning that has, those who either were involved in the transportation of goods from place to place, which would be the literal meaning, or maybe it's talking about false religions, those who made their money out of false religions, because that has always been a characteristic of false religion. All of our source of income, all of our source of influence and authority, gone in a single hour. And what do? They mourn, they wail, they weep, they cry. The way this thing ends is so interesting, and I've never heard anybody see in it what I think I see. I shared this with you before, but you may not remember. I shared this with you before, but you may not have been here. So let me share it with you now. Take a look at verse 20. "Now heavens celebrate her downfall, and all you saints and apostles and prophets, God has given judgment for you against her. A powerful angel picked up a boulder like a great millstone, and as he hurled it into the sea, he said, 'That is how the great city of Babylon is going to be hurled down, never to be seen again.'" 4 more times. 4 is important. That's the story. That's the signal of the earth. 4 more times. "Never again will this be seen in you. Never again will this be seen in you. Never again will this be seen in you." 4 times. Do you see it? Let's look at those. "Never again in you will be heard the song of harpists and minstrels, the music of flute and trumpet." Now that could mean there's not going to be any concerts anymore. That could be, it'll be so miserable that no one will want to sing or dance anymore. It could mean that, and it might mean something else. Never again will craftsmen of every skill be found in you, or the sound of the handmill be heard. Maybe what that says is that people who build things and manufacture things will no longer find anything to do. And maybe it means something else. Never again will shine the light of the lamp in you. Maybe in our day that means the electrical power goes away. If I'm literal, maybe I'll look for that. Power grid is gone, and it's gone forever. Have you seen the echoes of the blackout? I think we passed the one-year anniversary for the last big blackout of the Northeast. And some of you who've lived through that, Dominion Resources sent me a bill this month, like they do every month, and included in there is buy some candles, know where the flashlights are, have fresh batteries, be able to find them in the dark. Right? And maybe it means something else. Never again will be heard in you the voices of the bridegroom and the bride. Maybe the simple celebrations of weddings like we went to yesterday will no longer be heard. And maybe it means something else. Your traitors were the princes of the earth. All the nations were led astray by your sorcery. In her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all the blood that was ever shed on earth. Now let me go back to that short little list and tell you what I think they're talking about. Never again, verse 22 says, in you will be heard the song of harpists and minstrels and the music of flute and trumpets. What did God intend for music to do? To aid in praise and worship. Never again in you, maybe, the writer is saying, will be heard the sounds of praise and worship of Almighty God. Verse 4, another voice spoke from heaven, and I heard it say, come out, my people, come out away from her, so that you do not share in her crimes and have the same plagues to bear. If God calls us all home in the rapture or in something else, however that happens, and there's no one left that knows the Lord, there will be no worship. There will be no praise. Never again will craftsmen of every skill be found in you. Craftsman of every skill. How does God look at that? If someone has skill, where did it come from? It was a gift from God. Now, interestingly enough, if you read through the whole of the Bible, craftsmanship is listed as one of the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God gives His children. But because it's listed in the Old Testament, it usually isn't picked up by people who look only at the New Testament, and they reject that. Janet Grondin was an artist. She had skill. And the results of her skill are displayed on the walls of our church to aid us in our praise and worship. There are other people who have gifts that God has given, skills that God has given. And when they use those, God's kingdom is strengthened and God's people are built up. What happens when there is no more to be found in her? Anyone to whom spiritual gifts have been given, because there's no one who knows to say, God, I love you, I want to be part of your work, and God honors that with the gift of gifts. Can you see where this is going for the next one? No longer in her will shine the light of the lamp in you. That may be the second most obvious one in the list once you start thinking this way. What did Jesus say? You're a light for the world. Don't put your light under a bushel. Put it on a candlestick. Let it give light to all the house. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So what happens when the lights that God puts in the world, one at a time, by the Spirit working in the hearts of His children, if all His children are taken away, there's no light left to be seen. And the darkness that comes then is hard to imagine. said that was the second most obvious one. The most obvious one is the fourth. Never again in you will be heard the sound of the bridegroom and the bride. By my ear, that didn't sound right. That didn't sound right. It's always bride and bridegroom, isn't it? Is yours the way mine is? Does it say bridegroom first? Okay. I'm ready to start chapter 19. And when I start chapter 19, I come to verse 7, and I read the great crowd crying with a voice like the sound of the ocean or the great roar of thunder. This is the tail end of verse 6. Answering to the call from heaven, hallelujah, the reign of our Lord, the God Almighty has begun. Let us be glad and joyful and give glory to God because, what? It's time for a marriage. Who's getting married? The bridegroom and the bride. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus Christ. Who's the bride? We are, if we're part of the church. Never again in you is heard the sound of the bridegroom or the bride. Those who think the church is gone, look to a verse like this. And it's persuasive for me. You want to be part of a world in which the presence and action of Jesus through His people is no longer present? There's parts of our world that already have that. Sometimes it doesn't last too long. Sometimes it lasts way too long. It happened in a school in the Soviet Union this week. It happened in Sudan in the last months. When human beings try to fix that by their own powers, usually it doesn't work all that well. A lot of criticism is being placed at the door of our president. Some of it, I think, well placed. But I'm ready to give him the benefit of the doubt and think he was trying to do some things that only God can do and only think people can do working in God's Spirit. And you don't do that with bombs. And you don't do that with rifles. It's hard work. And if the Spirit is not in it, it won't work. There is little hope for our world apart from Jesus Christ and the work of His children in our world. Try to imagine a world without that. It's not a world I want to be part of. Now hear me carefully. It's not a world I want anybody to be part of. It's not a world God wants anybody to be part of. But people choose by their actions and their choices day by day which group to be part of. One group, when the day comes that it all ends and something new is brought, will mourn. And one group will celebrate. I think that celebration will be touched with a level of regret I cannot imagine. How horrible for those who did not choose. How horrible for those who did not respond. And yet at the same time.
If you're in this room, there's a chance that you were in the 8 o'clock service. If you were in this room and you were in the 8 o'clock service,
you're actually sang with the choir, if I recall correctly. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy will fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Janet said that yesterday. Andre is still caught in what Betty Flinner sang. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply the words and songs. As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. his heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Some of you have gone through pretty long days lately. I'm looking at my brother John. We still don't know what's going on, but at least you're here. We get through the things we get through because we have each other, and we have each other because the Spirit has us. It's the only hope we have. Some people look at what we have and think, if we ever lost it, how horrible that would be, we would mourn. And some of us are caught between these two thoughts. Paul said, if God takes me home, that's glory. If he leaves me here, I've still got work to do. I'll take whichever one he chooses. That's the only way you get through this. Andre said to me last night when I talked to him by phone, it's okay. Standing is with God. I'll be there someday. Just pray that we can make it through this. This is the most important thing we deal with. This is the most important thing we deal with. Next time, we're going to start talking more about our celebration. We're going to start into chapter 19 and deal some more with that. And I invite you to read ahead and look for that. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us to be together. We thank you for the Spirit that you've given us in our hearts. And most of all, we thank you for your Son, who loved us enough, as you loved us enough, to die for us, but who now lives in proof that we will live. Teach us every day the things you have for us in that day. Teach us how to be accepting of what life gives, because we've accepted you. Teach us how to be brothers and sisters to each other, and teach us how to look for other brothers and other sisters among those who don't yet know you. Teach us to be ready to welcome any that you're ready to welcome. And that's everybody. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.